Good morning. Is anybody excited about the scriptures? Yeah, me too. We're going to be looking at Galatians, praise God. Today, I am excited about this gospel that we have. And I'm asking the Lord to renew my excitement about the gospel every day. Because this gospel reveals to us God's great love. This gospel reveals to us the beauty of Jesus Christ. In this gospel, we stand. Through this gospel, we receive the Spirit. And by this gospel, we walk. The gospel is literally life for us. It's the oxygen tank for the soul. You're connected to the man Christ Jesus through this means and no other. The last few weeks, how many of you have been here for Daniel's messages on the Furious Gospel? Yeah, I've been traveling, but I listen to them as soon as I'm done with the service that I'm doing, I listen to Daniel's messages. And I'm telling you, he has masterfully painted for us the Galatian issue. And listening to it, there's such great conviction on the way that he has revealed it. It causes my bones to rejoice. As I'm listening to him, I was listening to him in the airport, and as I'm keeping the phone up like this, I didn't bring my AirPods. I'm listening to him, and as I'm hearing him exalt Christ through the gospel and destroy works, I just wanted to start dancing in the middle of the airport. It causes praise. Praise comes from the sight of God, and the sight of God is the gospel. Praise God. So that's what we're looking for today. Is the gospel. So turn in your Bible to Galatians. We're going to look at chapter 2. I just want to say thanks for letting me chime in, Dan, on this. While you're turning to Galatians 2, I want to read you something from Charles Spurgeon to remind us how important the scriptures are in our lives. Charles Spurgeon writes, "The honey that gratifies our taste is not found in angelic visits or miraculous signs or officiating priesthoods or special revelations, but in the words of God's mouth and in the testimonies of Holy Writ. Let us then, dear brethren, prize this book of God. Be not ambitious, as some are, of seeking new revelations or inquire for whispers from disembodied spirits. But find our satisfaction in the good household bread which God has prepared for his people, the bread which came down from heaven testifying to us of the love of Jesus." Praise God. So looking at Galatians chapter 2, I want to start by touching Galatians chapter 3 verse 1 and then go backwards. There's an interesting statement here. Galatians 3:1, it says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Some translations will say, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell upon you?" Other ones will say, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you?" I want to point today to the fact that the issue in the book of Galatians is the exaltation of the man Christ Jesus and the opposition of an other spirit. A spell, if you will, that tries to rob the glory of Christ from the human life. So as I look at this, I see this spell. And that's what I want to nail today. The gospel literally snaps the spell of the religious charmer. That's what it does. David Pawson once wrote, "If you want to hold on to your spiritual pride, don't read the book of Galatians." He says he hits the marrow of spiritual pride. He says it strips off all spiritual veneer, all decorative coverings are ripped off. In my personal life, I have found that the book of Galatians is like a perpetual holy flame that burns spiritual pride off my heart again and again. And if I live near its blade, it will prune the natural fungus of self-confidence from the soul. That's what this book does. And I'm so glad God has arranged it for us to have this precious book. So Galatians chapter 2, look at this, verse 1. "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along. And it was because of a revelation that I went up. I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. I want to just stop for a second because sometimes we can get lost in the amount of words. What's happening here is Paul, Barnabas, Titus, they're all together. They've been preaching the gospel, and then something happens that makes it necessary to go to the apostles and get something cleared up. What happens is these other men step in. I like to call them spellcasters. These Judaizers come in with their spell and their trickery and their additions to the cross, and it has such power that it is causing so many problems in the midst. As a matter of fact, if you go over to Acts chapter 15, you can see exactly what he's talking about at this time. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Barnabas and Paul heard this, basically when Paul and Barnabas had such a great dissension and debate with them, I feel like we have to really nail this, that this is a very significant issue. It's no small debate. It's not just kind of like, oh yeah, you can think that, we think this. No. The gospel's under attack. The majesty and glory of his great name is under attack. The cross itself is under attack by this trickery spell of man's works. I like to call it the cult of self, the spell of self. And that's what's happening, and Paul is very upset about it. It really makes him angry. It's no small dissension. It's causing great problems. And people are being so twisted by it that he has to go up and get confirmation from the apostles that he's preaching salvation by grace through faith in the perfect work of Jesus Christ, and to make sure that this is the right way. Now you look, jump down to verse 6 or 7, and right there when they've had this debate, when they get to the apostles, look at what happens here. After their debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." Then he says, "And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? Why are you challenging God? Why are you wearing the armor of God's enemy and approaching God? Why do you spit on the floor in the face of God? Why are you testing God?" You say, "Eric, I just don't think it could be really that severe." Listen to these words that Paul uses all throughout Galatians concerning yielding to, submitting to this spell of self and the activity of the flesh in order to gain spiritual promises. Watch this. He says, Christ, if you come underneath this spell, he says, Christ died for nothing. Look at this. Christ will not benefit you at all. These are all statements directly from Galatians. And just think about that right there. Christ cannot or will not benefit you at all. How can you render the all-sufficient Christ powerless in your life? The cult of self. Self-spell. This works mentality. This employment of the flesh. He goes on and he says, you're cut off from Christ. This is no small language. This is very, very severe. He says, you've fallen from grace. You've turned back to weak and worthless elements. He says, my labor amongst you has been wasted. You've canceled the promise. All who rely on the works of the law are underneath a curse, a spell and a curse. This is trickery. This is witchcraft he's pointing to. He says, it's foolishness. You're under a spell, you're spoiling the gospel, you're enslaved, you're submitting to slavery, and you take upon yourself a yoke of an unfulfillable obligation. Wow. Paul is smashing this here. But here, in this first approach to the early apostles, Peter smashes it. You saw him right there saying it very clearly. Don't put God to the test, or why do you put God to the test? Placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Then he says, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And then he says this, and in the same way they also, and look at this, and all the people fell silent. Peter snapped the spell of that religious charmer, and everybody was quiet. He silenced the voice of the enemy. He shut up the mouth of the deceiver, the twisted trickery and deceit. He silenced it completely. Praise God. How? By exalting Jesus Christ. We have to understand this in our Christian lives and keep it before us, that to add to the work of Christ is to no longer believe it. We have to accept this thoroughly to see that once, let me say it like this, I don't want to insult the blood of my God by adding the sweat of my brow. We have this great man, Christ Jesus, who's perfect in every thought, word, and deed, every step he takes, everything he does, and motive and intention, everything he does is so perfect. And he dies, he lives a life I could never live. He dies a death that I deserve. He goes down into the depths and comes back up to pull me out of death into life. And then he ascends on high to sit at the right hand of the throne of God and then send the Spirit into my heart. That right there is unmatched, and no work that I could ever do will ever scratch the surface of that. The moment that I can do something better than that, that's the moment I can put confidence in the flesh. And good luck. Good luck. Everybody pales in comparison to Jesus. Praise God. So the gospel is this. But go back to Galatians chapter 2. Now watch what happens here. Look at verse 4. It was because of false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. I'm going to show you something real quick. This spell brings you into a straitjacket. It's like a python that wraps around you and it pushes all the breath of the Spirit out of you. You begin to lose the grace of God. It says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. But if we begin to apply our efforts or trust in or accept other dependencies, self-confidences, what happens is grace begins to wane in your life. What does that look like? It looks like this. It looks like lack of love for the word, because your love for the word is the grace of God. It looks like lack of love for prayer, because your love for prayer is the grace of God. It looks like lack of love for Jesus, because your love for Jesus is the grace of God. It is a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust. You're literally bone dry of all the wonderful things Jesus wants to supply for you in his person. That's how trickery and deceit and this spell snuffs people out. Paul says, they came to enslave me. Then he says, but I didn't yield to them for even one moment. There's only one way to respond to this spell, and it is to reject it outrightly, completely, completely turn your back on it, shut the door completely, stamp your foot on the ground and say, I will not put my trust in anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. May I never boast in anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know what this spell is like? It reminds me of the scene from the Chronicles of Narnia when Lucy goes into the fawn's house and the fawn realizes she's a daughter of Eve and he wants to bring her into the hands of the white witch. And so he brings out his flute. Do, 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 do. And what does she do? She begins to fall asleep. And the goal is to have her fall asleep so he can bring her into the bondage of the white witch. This spell of self has its music all throughout the world, especially in the midst of the church. Her song goes out, and only those who have the other melody of the gospel in the heart will charm their ears away from that. It is only if we have a higher melody, the glory of Christ in our hearts, that will shut that melody off, and it won't put you to sleep. Praise God. So we go on here, and I want to show you how powerful this spell is, not to exalt the spell, but to show how the spell can be broken, even if it does have hold on somebody. Look at verse 11. It says, when Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul talking, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. And when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. I want to show you what's going on here. That man, Peter, who just earlier snapped the spell of the religious charmer, now has fallen underneath that spell, and Paul is there to try to snap the spell off of Peter. Now think about this for a second. Peter is siding with the spell casters, and he's thinking this way. And the Bible says here that they all, the rest of the Jews, joined him in this hypocrisy. So just look at the image for a second. They're there, they're talking. Peter is holding himself aloof from the Gentiles, and there he is, maybe speaking of some kind of addition to the cross of Christ. Paul's over here, and he hears Peter saying this stuff, and he begins to confront him. Hold up. This is not right. Peter begins to continue to speak, and everybody comes to Peter's side and stands behind Peter. Look at this imagery. The whole place has sided with Peter, but there's this one man who has in his heart a resolute adherence to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stands strong in the midst of the chilling blasts of these winds. He won't let it take him, and he opposes Peter to his face. Now you think of the picture like this. This is, to me, the best way to look at the book of Galatians. Peter's facing this way, which symbolizes being under the spell, and Paul is facing this way, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's trying to turn Peter back to absolute trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. So Galatians, in essence, is this. It's an attempt to turn us back to the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh and worship Christ in the Spirit. That's the essence of what's going on. So it says here, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in the presence of everybody, ooh, I pray God begin to put such a burning desire for the truth of the gospel inside of us that we will not bow for one second to any other thing, any toleration whatsoever to any other kind of gospel. In Jesus' name, I pray that. So it says here, he responds directly right in his face, and it says, he says, okay, now listen to these words. This is absolutely beautiful. He says to Peter in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you're compelling them to start living like Jews? He's calling out his lifestyle in front of him. The hypocrisy of the whole is right there being exposed. And that's what the gospel does. It always exposes hypocrisy because the gospel is so simple, it exposes complexities. The gospel is so simple, it rips the rug out from underneath additions. The gospel is so simple that you're left with one thing, the man, Christ Jesus. That's it. And so here we have, he says it to Peter. Now, Peter, you and I, we're Jews. We're Jews by nature. We're not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing, we both know, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we, Peter, who tried to keep the law and realize that you can't, even us, we have put our faith in Christ so that we might be saved, since the works of the flesh will not justify. But if we are willing to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also have been found sinners. Is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be, he says. For if I rebuild that which I once destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor. Now, you say, Eric, what does that mean? This phrase, if I rebuild that which I once destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor. This is gold. This is so beautiful, and the imagery is great. Think about this. Peter and Paul were both Jews, and before Christ, what they're trying to do is earn and work their way into God's favor. That's what they were building. But when they turned to Christ, they destroyed the cult of self and their own self-confidence, confidence in themselves, and self-centeredness. They smashed it. So Paul says, if I try to rebuild that, if I try to put back together that which I destroyed to come to Christ, I prove myself still in sin. Goodness gracious. This is very severe. And Paul is calling Peter's attention. It's almost as if he's grabbing his shoulders. He's saying, wake up. Wake up, Peter. The spell has got you. Your eyes are spinning. Look to Jesus. See Jesus. The portrait of our bleeding God will snap this spell. And that's what Paul is trying to do. So you see him here, and he says, for if I rebuild that which I once destroyed to prove myself a transgressor, then he goes, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. You see the difference between the two? One of them is works done. The other one is knowing God. I'm alive by the Spirit to the person of God, or I have works that I'm trying to do. You have to choose one or the other. Because if you put your confidence in the cult of self, trying to do your own thing, self-centeredness, self-dependence, self-confidence, you cannot know God. You're only alive to God by dying to self-efforts. Charles Spurgeon said, if there's one string in our heavenly garment of our own righteousness, we're lost forever. That means Jesus, he must be the one that does it all. So we looked at the fact that it's a spell. Then we saw how the spell works and how powerful it is. It even made a hypocrite out of Peter. You know, for those of you that don't know what a hypocrite is, hypocrite, the word, comes from wearing a mask. In its ancient stage play language, they would interpret from beneath the mask, put on something to try to present something that's not real. And that's what hypocrisy is. You're putting on a mask. The spell makes mask wearers. It makes everything about what other people see. It makes everything about what I think of me. But it is a insult to Calvary. Praise God. So we see here, he says, this is where we have the spell snapped. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for no reason. Paul's saying this to Peter to snap him out the spell. And maybe you have a friend that's, you see them just kind of putting more confidence in how much they're praying or how much they know of the word or how they don't, you know, watch Netflix anymore or something that they're abstaining from or something that they're doing. And you see them starting to get a little proud in their spiritual accomplishments. They're accomplishing the spiritual vanities that are inside their mind. And you see them begin to act like this. And then you watch how that grace begins to wane in their life. The only way to snap them out of that spell is to remind them that if righteousness comes through your efforts, Jesus died for no reason. Once you put your hands into this thing, God removes his hands from this thing. God says it's either you or me. Pick one. And so we see here, look at Paul's work. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God. How does he do that? How do I live by faith in the Son of God? He says, him who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul's precious connection to God. Remembering God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him could be saved. He's reminding himself of the gospel. God has loved me and he gave himself for me. The reason why Paul is burning with jealousy here, I do believe that Paul's personality is this way. He is sharp, he's rough around the edges in some ways. I mean, he gets stoned in a city and then gets out of the city and then walks back into the city he was just stoned in. Paul says, I wish these guys just mutilate themselves. He's kind of really harsh in some ways. But I believe more than all of that personality stuff is that the jealousy of the great bridegroom for his bride is burning, flashing in the pan and causing it to come out of Paul's mouth. I see Christ's tears and lion roar coming out of Paul's mouth into the earth. I'm seeing Jesus saying, you are getting too close to my bride. You're flirting with my girl. Get back. I see Jesus is very, very upset with somebody trying to creep in on his wife. This is my bride. I saved her, I delivered her, I keep her. This cult of self says, you're gonna do that? No. That's my job. I'm her husband, not you. I see Jesus stepping in and Jesus showing us that this is it. And you know what's wild is that that this is the source of all joy. I started with gospel joys. The joy of the Lord comes from seeing Jesus. And the gospel alone will show us what he's like. The gospel alone will take those weights off our shoulders. The gospel alone puts the bubbles in the tummy of joy that come out. The gospel alone causes us to recognize that this world is weary, flat and stale and unprofitable. It's only the gospel that reveals to us the great love of God that causes us to fall in love with Jesus. It's the gospel alone. I read from John Piper. He said, Jesus was, is, and will always be indestructibly happy. And I believe that in the gospel, you join into that wonderful, untouched, uncircumstantial happiness. Indestructible happiness in the gospel. So will you stand to your feet with me? I really feel like this is, there's so much more to jump into, but I felt in my heart just to remind us today of the cloudless sky of the gospel, so that we might come and bask in the beams of the Son of God with no hurdles. Or, you know, on the way here, I kept hearing that song, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. I felt like that's what the Lord was gonna do today. Is you can see clearly now, the rain is gone. He removes all the obstacles that are in your way. Jesus has done that. So why don't you pray with me? Put your hand on your heart. Let's pray this together. Let's make a decision together today. Let's say, Jesus, I come to you, and I trust in you. Only in you. I throw myself on your mercies, on your grace. I put all my hope in you. Lord, break the spell of the religious charmer and help me see the majesty and glory of this man, Jesus. In your precious name, we worship you. We praise you, God. Yeah, come on, let's just begin to open our mouths and just worship just for another minute. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you. We worship forever. You will be. Yeah, he is. The Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow. We worship you, Jesus. And worship you alone. Let's tell him forever. The Lamb upon. Worship, Jesus, I worship. I gladly bow my knee. Oh, I do, I do. And worship you alone. I sing praises to your name for your gospel. Oh Lord, oh, your great love, praises to your name. For your name, for your name, all you've done, all you've done, and grace. All our hopes in you, all our trust in you. I sing praises. I sing praises. Worship to your name. We worship you, God. I give worship to your name. Oh, worship to your name. Oh, for your name, for your name. And I give worship to your name. Oh.
'cause you're all I want, you, Lord. And you're all
get lost for a minute. Here we go.
You're all there's just no one like you. There's just none beside you. All our trust in you, all our hope in you, all our love is for you. Hey, all our love is for you. All our love to you, all our love to you, all our hearts to you. To you, to you, to you.